Good morning. It's good to be together here this morning. Gerald, if there are some folks still coming in, there are seats up at the front, or there's still some seats here and there. If you want to move up, if you need to let anybody in or whatever, we can work all of that out. Can I encourage you? There are lots of places you could be this morning. There are lots of things you could be doing, but it's good to be together here this morning. Thank you for coming. And we trust that you will have a real sense of being encouraged and encouraging others by taking the time to be here at the beginning of another week. Can I remind you that this morning is the final opportunity for returning nomination papers for our committee election. There is a box out in the welcome area. It is marked nomination papers. You will see there's another box at the door that is marked offering. So get the right thing in the right box, and that will be great. Can I also give you formal notice of a congregational meeting which will be held after our morning service on Sunday the 18th of June? This should be a short meeting, but the purpose of it will be to confirm the appointment of the new members of our congregational committee. That's after the morning service on Sunday the 18th of June. Today is the first Sunday in the month, and as such you can leave an offering in after our service this morning, or you can bring an offering down to the church between 3 o'clock and 3:30 p.m. You'll see from the bulletin sheet that this Wednesday is the final evening of fellowship groups, and then also next Sunday is Children's Day, and we are looking forward to that service. And what we always have after that service is a picnic, and we have booked good weather, okay? So we've booked good weather for next Sunday, and all being well, if the weather's decent, we'll get outside for that. This is a bring-your-own-picnic event, but it's a great opportunity just to enjoy each other's company, to stay around, and maybe even to get to know a few new people. So that's next Sunday morning, straight after church. We have a bring-your-own-picnic, and that should be great. I want to just highlight a tiny wee change to what's happening next Sunday night. We had looked at the possibility of doing a youth service where we're going to have our teenagers on. We're going to do that here in the church and invite the congregation along. We're tweaking that slightly. We're still going to have that as a youth event for teenagers. We'll have a guest speaker, etc. But we're going to do that as a final youth fellowship night. So it's not a service, and we're not inviting the congregation. That sounds like a very negative invitation. You're not invited. But you are hugely invited if you're a teenager, and that's next Sunday night at 7 o'clock. As I say, just that wee change with regard to next Sunday evening. Agnes is going to come and make an announcement about something that's happening in a couple of weeks' time.
Okay, can everybody hear me? Do you remember last year we had a work day here in the church? It was very successful, and we're going to repeat that this year on the 17th of June. That's 2 weeks, 2 weeks from yesterday. We plan to clear up all the weeds around the church. They're not nearly as bad as they were last year. Tidy up the car park, clear the weeds, and do some wee jobs in here. I'm not just sure about the wee jobs in here, maybe that resource room. Some places need a wee bit of a spring clean and tidy up. Last year, the ladies mostly, with the help of David Lennox, he was brilliant, and the ladies washed all the chairs in this sanctuary. It was hard work, but it was worth it. But you won't be washing the chairs this year. They're fine. So do be encouraged to come. If you plan to come to help with the weeding, bring a spade, a hoe, a brush, or anything that you would use about your own place to clear some weeds. And for people coming to help inside here, maybe just a bucket or a brush. I have some cloths and I'll have some cleaning materials. Don't think there'll be a lot to do, so I'm not sure about that. And even if you can come just for a short time, it'd be a great help. And it's a great way just to get to know people and have a wee chat. And we do have a good time. And then, of course, we finish with a lunch. Details will be in the bulletin again next week. And there's a list, we always have lists, out in the welcome area for you to put your name and your contact telephone number. But if you have any queries about it, do speak to myself, Agnes Dunn, or Ken Smith. Our numbers are on the list outside, and it would just be a great encouragement if you could come along. Thank you.
Agnes, thank you. This building is our family home. We talk about church as a family. This is our family home. So that Saturday that Agnes is talking about is a great opportunity to come together, to tidy up, to clean up, to get the family home ready for the activities this summer and the year ahead. But it is also a really, really good way to get to know people. I'm a kind of person, I find it's easier to get to know somebody if I'm doing something with them, working together, rather than just go standing up and saying, oh, hello, I'm such a, you know, it's good to get to know people by doing stuff together. And I would hugely encourage you to come along to that work morning and put your name down on the list. And that should be really, really good. I want also just this morning to say congratulations to somebody who is going to be, two people actually, who are going to be getting awards this afternoon. And this is through guiding something that's been a very important and a very appreciated part of the life of the church here for many years. And this afternoon, Katie is going to be getting an award for 5 years of service as a leader in guides. So good work, Katie. Last year, actually, Lauren Fittis got an award for 20 years service. But we can double that, because later on today, Rosemary Hutton, is going to get an award for 40 years of service of helping with guides. Rosemary started helping with guides when she was extremely young. But Rosemary, we hugely appreciate all that you've given of yourself to guiding over so many years, and all that you continue to give. It is very, very appreciated. And we trust that you and Katie both enjoy your afternoon at Lorne House. So thank you. We appreciate both of you. In the Bible, we read these words, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? We are going to praise our God together as we stand to sing the words of our opening song, There Is One Gospel.
I'm
Boys and girls, do you want to come up to the front, get a seat on the floor? A little note has helpfully informed me that I said that Lauren Fittis had been helping with the guides for 20 years. She would have started very young, but Julie Fittis actually had been helping with the guides for 20 years. Boys and girls, just before I talk to you this morning, I want to introduce you to somebody because we're going to meet him later on, but you're going to be out at prime time at that time. So it's just to see who this person is. James, come up here just 1 minute. This is somebody called James, and James is learning to be a minister. And James has been at college in Belfast for a year learning to be a minister, and he's still going to be there for another couple of years. But he is going to come and spend the summer with us, and James is going to be what's called our summer assistant minister here on a training placement. And so we'll hear all this later, but James, go to the microphone there and just tell the boys and girls where you're from.
So my name is James, and I'm from a place called Rathfrieland. It's about 50 minutes from here, but then I'll be living in Lisburn soon.
So this is James, and you will see James later on in the summer. You will meet James later on in the summer, but I just wanted you to see him because everybody else in here is going to meet him later on whenever I'm going to chat with him, okay? James, thank you. So let's close our eyes, boys and girls, and we're going to talk to God in prayer. Father, thank you that you know us and you see us and you love us. And thank you that being part of church is part of something that is exciting and growing and alive. Even this morning, we've already met somebody who's new to Ballyhenry and who's going to be with us over the summer. But Lord, we pray that you would help us all to learn about you this morning. And we pray that here in church and in prime time and in Bible class, we would learn more about what it means to love and follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Tell me this, can everybody here count up to 20? Can everybody count up to 20? I want you to do something. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to count up to 20, because I need to do something, and it's going to take about 20 seconds, okay? So close your eyes and count up to 20. Finally. I want to tell you a story this morning, boys and girls, about somebody that we read about in the Bible. And his name was David. But not just David, his full name was King David. We're going to see some pictures, because in Bible times, there was a time in the year whenever the kings, and David was a king, went off to war. And they went out to fight battles, and they went out to lead their armies to fight against their enemies. But this time, for whatever reason, David thought, I'm not going to bother going off to war. I'm just going to stay at home, and I'm going to relax. So David stayed at home and relaxed. And one evening, David was out walking on the roof of his palace, because the palaces in those days would have had flat roofs. And he looked out across his kingdom. And he saw a beautiful woman. Isn't she beautiful? Well, he saw this beautiful woman. Now, here's the thing. This beautiful woman was married, and she wasn't married to David. But David looked at her, and David thought, she is really beautiful. And David thought, I'm a king, and I can have whatever I want. And he thought, I would like that beautiful woman to come and live with me in my palace. Now, the Bible tells us that what David did was an evil thing. It was a wicked thing to do. But he sent for this beautiful woman, her name was Bathsheba, and he said to her, come and live with me and be my wife. But of course, Bathsheba had a husband, and David knew this. And his name was Uriah, and he was a soldier. And David sent for Uriah. We can see them on the screen. That's the picture of Uriah. And David made up a plan. David made up a scheme. He thought, I need to get rid of Uriah. If I'm going to have Bathsheba as my wife, I need to get rid of Uriah. And because Uriah was a soldier, David thought the easiest way to get rid of Uriah is to organize for Uriah to be killed in a battle. So he said to Uriah, he says, Uriah, the next time you're fighting, he says, the best thing, you know, you're a great soldier, the best thing for you to do would be to go and stand at the front and stand at the very front of all my soldiers. And this is what happened. Look, whenever the people fired their arrows, Uriah got killed, and Uriah died, and Uriah was out of the way. David thought that what he had done was okay. God thought what David had done was a wicked thing. There was a man who lived in the land, and he was called a prophet. He was somebody who spoke God's word to the people, and his name was Nathan. And Nathan came to see David, and Nathan told David a story. And it was a funny story because it was a story about a sheep. He said to David, he says, David, I want you to imagine this. There was a man who had a little lamb, and he loved that little lamb. But there was another man in the kingdom, and he had lots and lots of lambs. He was very, very rich. But he saw the little lamb that the poor man owned, and he thought, I would like to have that little lamb. And he went along, and he stole the little lamb away, and he took it from the man who loved it so dearly. When David heard this story, David said, that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. That man has done a terrible thing. David thought it was a terrible thing for somebody to steal one little lamb. But what David didn't realize was that he had done a terrible thing. And Nathan said to him, David, this is what you've done. You've stolen not a little lamb, but you've stolen somebody else's wife. This is a terrible thing. And suddenly, David, who loved God, realized that he had done a terrible thing. David was very sad. David cried. And David realized that he had ruined lots of people's lives, but he was sorry. And he said sorry to God. And even though all sorts of bad things had happened, God forgave David. Because that's what God does when we are really sorry. So it's a story about a king who thought he could do whatever he wanted. And a story about somebody called Nathan who told David the truth and how David found God's forgiveness. A true story, a story from the Bible. When Nathan spoke to David, it was as if God's words shone into David's heart and brought life back to him. And we are going to sing a song now entitled Shine From the Inside Out. James, good to see you. At least this morning you now know what we would both look like if we had beards. James's beard is real. My beard was stuck on. But James, we are delighted to meet you. I obviously have met you a few times over the last number of months, but we are really pleased to welcome you here this morning to Ballyhenry. And you've told the kids where you're from, but just to fill that out a bit, give us an idea of where you grew up, the context you grew up, your family, all that kind of. Tell us a bit about yourself.
I grew up in Armagh, actually. And then when I was about 15 years old, moved to Rathfarnham. And from there, kind of studied in university from Rathfarnham. I studied up in McGee College. I met Jordan in McGee. And then I went on into Cornhill to kind of have a bit of a taster for ministry.
So Cornhill is like a one-year course that people can do who've been at university that gives them training and preaching and all that kind of stuff, yeah?
Yeah, yeah.
So obviously at that point, becoming a minister was on your radar. That was something that was of interest to you. But let's rewind slightly, because, yeah, so you spent the last number of years of your life in Rathfarnham, having grown up in Armagh, and the context of you moving from Armagh to Rathfarnham actually had to do with church as well, yeah?
Yeah, that's right. Well, I'll start with how I gave my life to the Lord.
Go for it, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I gave my life to the Lord in Armagh when I was very young. I was 7 or so years old, and from there I grew as a Christian. My household grew up in a Christian household, and my father actually became a minister, and Rathfarnham was his first charge, second and third Rathfarnham, and so that was the context in which we moved to Rathfarnham. Which was a bit of a scary context to be in when I was 15. I don't think I was really ready to move at that time. I had made my friends in Armagh, and now I was moving up to Rathfarnham, away from my friends, away from what I knew life was. And so I started to drift away from the church, I suppose, coming into Rathfarnham.
So this is when you're about sort of 15, 16, in your heart, church is something and Christian faith is something that you're fast losing interest in?
Yes. But then as I studied on, I went to university, as I said, in McGee, and from the Christian Union, I think I started to, well, God started to revive that faith in me, and I started to read my Bible more, started to pray more, started to listen in church, and from that, God grew or deepened my faith in him and grew my love for Jesus. And I suppose, see, you also gave a bit of a context for ministry as well, a bit of a taster of what it would be like to serve the Lord.
And that was when you were about 18, 19?
Yes, that's right.
Do you know the funny thing? And I hadn't pieced all this together in my head, but it is funny sometimes how stuff works. Lorna, who was here last week, if you remember, those of you who've been around for a while, years ago, Lorna went up to work in the Northwest, and one of the things she got involved in was working with the CU, the Christian Union, in McGee University. Now, that is probably about 10 years ago, okay, roughly about 10 years ago. And I remember Lorna telling us about the CU in McGee, and she was like, the CU in McGee's tiny, there's hardly anybody goes to it, all of that kind of stuff. Can you pray for the CU in McGee? Then fast forward, Jordan ends up going to be a student up in McGee, and he's talking to us about the CU in McGee, and he gets involved in work up there, and he gets involved in work with Exodus. And then we're hearing this morning about somebody who goes to McGee and who has grown up in a Christian home, but is not really interested in Christian things. And what is it that changes them? What is it that God uses in their life? It's the CU in McGee. And then this guy's coming to be our summer assistant student minister. This is the nice thing about getting older, that you start to be able to trace how these stories work. So what Lorna didn't tell us 10 years ago was that McGee CU was going to be used to bring somebody back to the Lord who would end up coming and visiting you during the summer and being our summer assistant minister. That's a lovely wee tie-in. Sorry, that's a bit of an aside.
Yeah,
brilliant. That's a lovely tie-in, and it's a lovely link. So tell me this, what made you think, I would like to do this job, I would like to be a minister? What was it that stirred in your heart to say that was something you wanted to start pushing doors on?
Yeah. I suppose serving in the CU was a bit of a flavor. I got a bit of experience preaching. And I remember a conversation with my father, where he kind of pushed me on. Well, have you ever thought about ministry? I was like, no, never thought about that. Don't think I'm cut out for that. And then, well, the thought kind of niggled away at me. It could be something. And so I thought, well, if I'm going to pursue this, I best find a mentor. So I found a mentor. His name's George McClelland, Reverend George McClelland. And so he kind of pushed me on to look for places to preach. He got me preaching engagements. And from that, I loved it.
Your degree at McGee was in what was it?
Sports.
Sports science.
Yeah. Call it games.
Mm-hmm?
They call it games.
Games. And a sports, I don't know if you know this, a sports degree is actually not necessary to become a minister. So you start preaching places, you start thinking more about it, you start praying about it, and doors start to open to the point that you make an application to see if that door opens for you then to go to Union College in Belfast.
Yeah.
And you've been at Union College for 1 year?
1 year, yep.
And how have you been finding that?
Oh, I've loved it, loved it. It's been a real blessing. It's been a real blessing just to set some time aside to study, to go in depth in God's Word, and to learn about what ministry really entails, and a time to develop character, for God to develop my character. It's been
last year has been, it's been in a university environment, Union College. It's been studying, it's been reading books, it's been doing assignments, it's been doing exams. And then as part of that training process, they give you a 3-month placement in a congregation. Congregations apply for this. So we'd chatted as elders a number of months ago, and we said, look, this would be, as we kind of move on and as we look forward as a congregation, we thought, you know, something would be really good to do this during the summer. We put in that application, and then we were told that you were going to come to us.
Drew the short straw.
But here's the thing. Even though you're going to be with us for the next week, this placement is obviously set within the context of a year. So like anybody else, you get leave, and you are actually with us for a few days, but then you're going to be away for 3 weeks. Now, there's a good reason for you being away for 3 weeks. Have you anything planned for, like, for example, in 10 days' time? Have you anything planned or so?
By the laughs, I think a few people know. I'm getting married in a week or so.
You're saying a week or so. I don't expect you to tell us when, but just make sure you remember.
Yeah, I'll have to turn up on the day.
So you're getting married, and your fiancé's name is?
Rebecca.
Rebecca. And what does Rebecca work at?
Rebecca is a nurse. She works in Craig Avenue D.
Okay. And in due course, we look forward to welcoming you as a couple into the life of the church over the summer period. So the way it's going to work, yeah, you're with us this week, and then you're on leave for 3 weeks with your wedding. And then you're basically going to be with us, all being well, through the whole of July and August. So that's the plan, yeah?
Yep, that's the plan.
Good.
Yep.
It's brilliant. I'm really looking forward to working with James. I know James has already met with Johnson and I. And we are looking forward, as I say, to welcoming you in, not just to that sort of team in terms of what we're doing here in Ballyhenry, but welcoming you into the church family here in Ballyhenry, and genuinely we wish you well for your wedding, and we wish you well for the time to come, that this will be a blessing to you and you'll be a blessing to us as well. So thank you. And as I say, it is lovely to have James with us. Okay, good man. Thank you. Johnson's going to come and pray with us before we come to our next song.
Well, let's join together in prayer. Let's all pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the psalmist who reminds us that when we call upon you, you will answer. Lord, maybe not in the way that we would want, but in the way that is best for us in his plan and his purpose. And as we come to you this morning, we thank you for answered prayer, for healing and encouragement. And we continue to pray for those within our fellowship who are in hospital. We ask, Lord, that you will bring healing and that you will guide and direct their lives in the coming days. We come together to seek your support and to pray for one another. And as we bow our heads in your presence, we are mindful that of all that we each face, the challenges and the changes in our lives. And in the silence of this building, we bring all of our needs, those that are personal to us, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual. We come and we leave them at your throne, knowing that in our weakness we are met by your strength, and that you have promised to perfect that which concerns each of us. Remember in our prayers the life and work of the congregation. As we look forward to the summer months, we pray for James and Rebecca as they come to minister among us. May they be a blessing to us and us to them in the coming days. We pray for our Holiday Bible Club, and we pray that you'll give wisdom and strength and energy to all those involved in that program. And may the Holiday Club be a blessing, touching the lives of boys and girls and families in this community. We also remember the opportunities that Meet the Neighbors gives to us as a church family, to share our joy and love of knowing you as Savior and dearest friend. We pray for the election of our new church committee, that you will raise up those called of you to this special ministry within our church. We pray for our church in general as we move towards our General Assembly, thanking you for the ministry and encouragement of John in his last year of office. And we pray for Sam as he takes up this office of moderator. Encourage him and bless him, giving wisdom in all things. We pray for the many decisions that will be made during our time together. And we pray that all of them will aid the advancement of your kingdom in this island and beyond. We pray for our land. We pray for our politicians and our newly elected councillors. Guide and direct them in their service to our community. Help them to be ever mindful of you. Loving Father, we come before you in prayer this morning, seeking your face, seeking your blessing, seeking your presence. But Lord, too, we pray for your church across this island and across the world, where brothers and sisters in Christ are meeting together to share in the praise and worship of your name. We thank you for what we learned on Wednesday evening of the work of IFES around the world in many challenging situations. We thank you for the safe return of Ricky from Senegal and for the news that he will bring to us of that work being carried on with Indigenous people, seeking to translate your word into a language that they can communicate together with. Lord, we pray for our many mission partners. And we remember our young people as they head off this summer with Exodus to Hungary and Spain. Surround them and bless them. Indeed, loving Father, this morning, we thank you for the influence of CUs and chaplains in the lives of students. And we commit them to you this morning. Loving Father, we come before you, and in our prayers, we bring both our private prayers and our corporate petitions, praying all in the name of the lovely and beloved name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Johnson, thank you. Johnson mentioned our wider church, just to highlight that Presbyterian heralds are available for collection for anybody who orders those. We're going to sing together. Our hymn is Be Thou My Vision, and after the hymn, we have Bible class for anybody from first through the fifth form, so they can leave after the hymn.
Be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my I'm
What does it look like to live well and to live wisely as a person of faith when the majority of people around you do not share your faith and may even be actively opposed to it? Well, that is a question that is becoming increasingly relevant to anyone who would call themselves a disciple of Jesus in the world in which we live today. The Antrim and Newton Abbey Council area, where we live, work, and socialize, and where this church is located, is changing. And it's an area that is changing significantly. Recent census results point to the fact that almost a quarter of people in our local community say that they have no religion in their background, let alone in their day-to-day lives. We live, according to the census, in one of the most secularized parts of Northern Ireland. But the UK is also changing. Current estimates suggest that from month to month, 94% of people never attend a place of Christian worship in the UK context. And Ireland is changing. Commentators highlighting that the fall away from church on this island is among the highest rates of change in Western Europe. So however we frame our context as disciples of Jesus, we increasingly find ourselves living, working, socializing, being educated, and growing old alongside people who do not share our faith. But here's the thing. When you read the Bible, you discover that God's people have always been a minority people. The Bible assumes, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament or the early church in the New, that the majority of people around us will not share our faith. So what does it look like to live well and to live wisely in such a world? Well, with that question in mind, let me invite you to turn this morning to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. We're reading from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. This is on page 600 and 35 of our Bibles, or you may wish to follow on your phone. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. This is God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Throughout this term, we've been exploring how the Lord Jesus calls his followers to whole life discipleship. A discipleship, a following of him, that is not simply confined to what happens in this building between 11 and 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning, nor a model of following him that is confined to a small area of what we might describe as our views on certain religious matters of practice or observance, but no, whole life discipleship, an everyday, down to earth faith that affects and shows in all areas of who we are. But where does this kind of fruitful life begin? Where are its roots? Well, this great and often overlooked wisdom book in the heart of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, answers that question in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When it comes to how we live out our Christian life and how we engage with other people, it can be easy to fear other people. You fear what they'll think. You fear what they'll say. And it's even possible to fear other Christians. People perhaps who make you feel that you should be just like them. But that's not, according to the book of Proverbs, where wise living in a complicated world begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Fear, in this context, doesn't mean being frightened of him, hiding away, shying away, but fear is to do with respect, reverence, realizing that he is God and we are not. It's about having an attitude that wants to put him first. It's about having a mindset that in any situation is concerned above all else to live in a way that pleases him. You'll know by now that our overall title for these talks is Fruitfulness on the Front Line. We're looking at what we're calling six M's of discipleship. And today we come to the fifth M, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And as we've done in other weeks, let's pause to watch a short video that helps us to see these six M's of whole life discipleship in the life of a particular person. This is Robert's story.
Robert's been a plumber for more than 30 years. What does living out the six M's of fruitfulness look like for him? When he gets to someone's home, the water may be gushing down the walls, the ceiling may be about to fall in, but he models godly character by bringing a sense of peace and walks in calmly. It's going to be okay. He makes good work, gets there on time, looks for the best long-term solution, and when he discovers a hodgepodge of dodgy connections under the floorboards, he warns the customer. He leaves everything clean, dry, and neat. Robert gets to minister grace and love. He's always trying to pick up on people's interests and mood. Are they lonely? Are they sick? Can I sow some joy? Sometimes, if a customer's in financial trouble, he'll do their boiler service for free so they don't lose their warranty. Robert's molded a culture of tremendous trust over time with his regular customers. They're happy to leave their keys with him and just go out for the day. He is a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Won't work for unethical landlords, won't do jobs for cash to save the client VAT, won't make a big deal out of nothing just to generate work. And he's a messenger of the gospel, telling people about his church and the difference Jesus makes to him in his own calm, generous way. What do the six M's of fruitfulness look like for you?
Over the course of this series, we've met a variety of people on screen. I wonder, do you remember some of them? There was Marin. She was the minicab driver. There was Philippa. She was the bridal wear consultant. There was Sunhil. He was the man who had recently retired. There was Jan, the anaesthetist. And now we meet Robert, the plumber. The Bible tells us that for all of these people and for anyone following Jesus in today's world, living and living wisely begins with the fear of the Lord. Reading further into the book of Proverbs helps us to grow into a deeper understanding of who this God is and what his attitude is to the world in which we live. God made this world good, but sin has wrecked so much. The reality is there is much about this world that is not good, and there are things in this world that are not right. And the reality is that you don't need to read the Bible to know that. You just need to walk into the Maxwell garage and pick up a newspaper. At an individual level, at a community level, nationally, internationally, so much in this rebellious world that grieves God. And if we are to live in the fear of him, these things should grieve us too. Now, this takes us further into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. It's important to remember that as we come to this passage from Proverbs, that what we believe about the Bible is we believe that the whole Bible is God's word, and we believe that every bit of it is as much God's word as the next bit. So that Paul's letters, the Gospels, and these lines from the book of Proverbs, they're all equally God's word. And so it's good for us to read a part of the Bible that we actually don't read an awful lot. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says this: there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. The Bible tells us that there are things that God hates. And in these verses, and this list is not exhaustive, we read about seven things that God finds detestable. Eyes that are haughty, that word means pride. A tongue that tells lies. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness. A person that stirs up conflict in the community. Now, if these are things that God hates, what should our attitude be, and how should we act when our daily lives bring us into contact with these things? Because they are all around us. They are in the air that we breathe. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament which is a story about the dad of the person who wrote these Proverbs, King David. And there are lots of good stories about King David, but this story is not one of them. Because in this story, David entangles himself in a web of behavior that the Lord hates. Many of you will know the story. It's found in 2 Samuel 11. David looks out from the roof of his palace. He sees a beautiful woman, but she's married. This does not deter King David. Power corrupts. And David sends for her. She becomes pregnant. Now he has a problem. Her husband is a loyal soldier in his army. David calls him in, weaves him a story of lies, then he devises a plan that leads to the death of this innocent man. And when he hears of his death, David pretends to be shocked and saddened. When you look at the list of things that the Lord hates, David practically gets a full house here, all in one short episode of events. There are things that the Lord hates. Pride, lies, shedding of innocent blood, wicked schemes, rushing into evil, false witnesses, division stirred up within the community. This is where the prophet Nathan enters the story. Nathan could have kept his head down, because think about it. What has David just done? David has just spotted somebody who had gotten in the way of his plans, Uriah, and David has quickly organized for Uriah's life to end. Nathan could easily have feared David and kept out of his way. But Nathan feared God more than he feared David. And Nathan's heart broke when he saw the path of destruction that David had been down. So let's pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is on page 315. And 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. This is someone speaking truth to power. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and all this had been too little. I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And then verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. There is a time and there are contexts when God calls his servants to stand up and to speak, and where they are and where he has them to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. There is a time to speak up, a time even to challenge others when we see things that God hates. But here's the thing. Nathan was an Old Testament prophet. Old Testament prophets had, in some ways, a direct line to God. That's why the Old Testament prophets could look somebody in the eye and say, God has told me to tell you this. Thus says the Lord, they were able to say. But of course, we aren't Old Testament prophets. And living in a world where sin scars so much in our workplaces, so much in our families, in our communities, in our wider society, how do we know at a personal level when God would want us to say something? Well, I think for anyone who fears God and who wants to honor him in the places and in the relationships where he has us, that is a big question. It's a question that doesn't always have an easy answer. But as I've thought about that and thought about our topic this morning, I find myself going back and going further into the book of Proverbs in search of practical wisdom. I want to suggest four principles that can guide us when we are in a situation where we see something that is wrong, something that we know grieves God, something maybe at work, something perhaps in our circle of friends, something that's been said online, something in the family or even in the wider community, and we think, am I meant to say something? The first principle is we should be careful with our words. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. This is on page 653. Proverbs 17, verse 27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. It's one thing to know that something is wrong. So you see something at work that isn't fair. It could be how management are treating people, or shortcuts that someone on the shop floor is taking in how they do their work. Do you blow the whistle? Well, we can be such a jumble of emotions when we get annoyed about something. And such a mixture of motives can lead us to challenge something. But the wisdom of Proverbs encourages us to be careful with our words, and to be especially careful in any situation if we know that someone or something has made us angry. Use words with restraint. We should be careful with our words. But secondly, we should be thoughtful in our approach. Let me show you a picture. This is a gentleman called Professor John Wyatt. He is a London-based doctor, author, speaker, and research scientist, formerly of University College London. He is a Christian, and he is someone who throughout his professional career has engaged in the public arena on a whole range of ethical issues, including abortion, end-of-life care, assisted dying, genetics, personhood, and more recently, he's doing a lot of writing and a lot of speaking on the whole issue of artificial intelligence and the ethical implications that come with developments in that. If any of these kind of issues are on your heart, I personally would wholeheartedly commend his website, johnwyatt.com, as a biblically faithful resource. But as someone wanting to challenge laws and lawmakers, and someone who has taken real flack in the national press for the Christian stand that he takes, John Wyatt talks about how over many years he has been driven by the conviction that, and I quote, "It is often more important how you debate than whether you win the argument." How in a society that has no fear of God, Christians need to be patient in listening to people who they disagree with. They need to be patient in trying to understand why people who they disagree with think what they think and do what they do. And they need to engage in a relationally based way so that there can be genuine persuasion when we seek to influence others, particularly those in authority. Now, where does that kind of worldview come from? Well, turn to Proverbs 25, verse 15. Proverbs 25, verse 15. This is envisaging a situation where the ruler, the person who makes the laws, is somebody who you, as a believer, disagree with, and potentially disagree with profoundly. And you want to change what they think, and you want to challenge what they think. How do you do it? Proverbs 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. We should be careful with our words, and we should be thoughtful in our approach. But thirdly, the wisdom of Proverbs encourages us to seek the advice of other Christians who we know and who have shown themselves to be wise. It's funny, one of the verses I was hoping to share with you this morning, which I'm just about to share with you now, is this verse from Proverbs 13, "Wisdom is found in those who take advice." I, like some of you, am currently doing the Bible in 1 Year app that Nikki Gumbel writes, and you can listen to that, actually. You can read it or you can listen to it, and I went for a walk early this morning. I was listening to the section for today, and this verse was in it. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Here's another line from Proverbs 29, verse 9. Sometimes you need to think to untangle what these proverbs actually mean. Listen to this. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. God has you where you are for a purpose. That's been a big theme of this series. The family you're in, perhaps the school community that you're connected to through your kids, the company you work for, the neighbors you live beside, the friends you have online, the part of Northern Ireland that you live in. And in those places, God wants to use you to stand for truth and justice. But knowing what to say, or knowing what to type, or knowing what to do, well, that's where we need wisdom. And the book of Proverbs makes a big emphasis on how God does not intend for us to work these things out on our own. The life of a disciple and the life of discipleship is not meant to be a Christian rerun of the Lone Ranger. God wants us to have good Christian friendships that have proven themselves over the years. He wants us to be advice seekers from Christians who know us, people who will take the time to understand our situations and the challenges they bring, and who will give us good advice. In fact, I would say in today's world, this is to be one of the distinctive marks of a Christian. We're to be advice takers. Taking advice from people we know, taking advice from people who we have seen the quality of their lives over time, taking advice from people who we know who love the Lord and who understand us and listen to us and will engage with us. So we're to be careful with our words. We're to be thoughtful in our approach. We're to seek wise advice from other Christians who we know. But when all is said and done, we should entrust our actions to God and trust him for the outcome. Let me share with you one final line. This comes from the end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." When Jesus called you to follow him, he called you to be different. He called you to go against the flow. He called you onto a narrow road, in a world where there are so many people walking to destruction. And so there will be times in our ordinary, everyday lives when we need to be willing to say, "No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going along with that. No, don't count me into that course of action." Times when we need to challenge the accepted flow of a conversation or the values that we are being asked to embrace. Times when we need to love a good friend or a colleague or a family member enough to say, "What you are doing is wrong." And there will be times when doing that will cost us. It's challenging, but it's an important aspect of discipleship, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice in our individual lives, in our contexts, in our wider society. There's lots in there to think about. But don't panic. And don't be in a rush. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Take time to read the book of Proverbs. Reflect upon the breadth of the things that God hates. And then be careful with your words. Be thoughtful in your approach. Seek the advice of other Christians who you know and who have shown themselves to be wise. Entrust your actions to God and trust Him for the outcome. Let's pray together. Father, you know, we often live with this tension that our world seems so complicated, and living as a Christian seems to be getting increasingly complicated. And then we spin around and start to read the Bible, and we realize that the Bible is a great fit for the world in which we live. And the Bible is hugely suited to giving us the wisdom we need. So lead us and guide us and shape us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A quick look at my watch tells me that things have gone on a little bit longer this morning than usual. I could probably try and identify all kinds of aspects of service. I think probably the truth of the matter is the guy who was doing the children's talk probably got carried away. So that's why we've been an extra 5 minutes or so. But we'll stand together to sing the words of our final praise. And the words of that are going to come up on the screen to remind me. Come, set your rule and reign. girls, young people all back in, and we look forward to what's going to be happening next Sunday and then the picnic after church next Sunday. If you don't mind, I, for my own personal use, I'm going to take a picture of who's in church this morning. The reason being, I don't want during the summer to send James to meet people who have never seen him. And I know that you've all seen him. So as I say, this is just for my own use. It just lets me know who was in church this morning. Let's pray together. James will go to the door at the end of the service. You can say hello to him on the way out. And as I say, let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would go with us now into the week, into the places you have for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.